Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you. You are an amazing God. And it is good to worship and to celebrate, to take a moment amidst the busyness of the season to lift up our voices in praise and to calm our hearts before your word and humble worship. Lord, this time of year, though it is the season of giving, it is very easy to be selfish, to think of ourselves, to get frustrated with others, to look inward at our family get-togethers. But Lord, let our lives be an offering. Let them glorify you in our joy and generosity and our humility and our service. And let them bring you glory as we share about Christ with others. Remind us through your word this morning that the greatest gift we can give is the gospel, and keep our eyes open for those opportunities to lovingly point others to you. And Lord, though there's often fear with our sharing, may we choose to lose our lives and find them in you. As you define who we are, may sharing our faith be the overflow of that work in our hearts. And so, Lord, we praise you, we thank you, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I have the privilege of introducing our guest preacher. You can pretend that you're disappointed I'm not preaching later, but we are blessed because Eric Lau, one of our former pastors, will be sharing God's word with us. We sent Pastor Eric and Pastor Jesse to plant a church in Allen, Texas, outside of Dallas, and I had the blessing of visiting their church this summer, and what a grace it was. I mean, truly a loving church committed to reaching believer and unbeliever alike with the gospel. There is a lot I could tell you about Eric. I appreciate his convictions with the word, his commitment to his people. But one thing I would like to point out is that he is very gifted. Currently, he oversees administration, youth group, children's ministry, and small groups, which means he does the job of Pastor Eric, Pastor Wayne, Pastor David, Matt, and Megan combined. I do very little compared to that, and that probably says more about me than him. But I'm thankful he's here, not simply to update us on ministry, but to bring us God's word and feed our souls. So will you join me in welcoming Pastor Eric?
Good morning. It's good to be with y'all. And I am excited to be back here at Lighthouse. So as Pastor Kim said, my name's Eric. I was at Lighthouse for about 10 years of my life, on staff for almost 8 years. And really able to spend a good portion of my spiritual growth here with all of you. And so it's really a joy to come back and to see all the things that have happened. In a lot of ways, the church has remained the same. In a lot of ways, it's different. And God is continuing to work here. We launched our church last May. So it's been a little bit more than a year and a half since we started Zoe Community Church out in Allen, which is in the Dallas area. We're going to go independent in January 1st of this year, so that's a big step. We're kind of separating from the mothership. We are kind of going off on our own, and we're excited about that. And I have a picture that I want to show you of our church family. So this was at our one-year anniversary. Right now, as we meet, we're about, on Sunday mornings, so this was from May, we're probably around 50 to 60 adults and 30 kids. So we have a lot of kids, just like at Lighthouse. Things are going well. God has been bringing people for us to share the gospel with, to minister to, and it's really been an enjoyable time. So I do want to share with you all what we're doing. If you have opportunity to see me or my family later, we want to talk with you about the ministry that's happening. Yeah, you can take the picture off. But yeah, it's really just my desire to tell you guys that what's happening in Dallas and at Zoe really is the letter of commendation for you guys and the ministry that God has done through this church. Now, a lot of people have asked me since I was coming back and I was on vacation, they said, why are you speaking at Lighthouse? There's three services, that's a lot of work, that's a lot of time. Are you going to take a vacation day? What's going on? And the answer to that is pretty simple. Okay, what happened was that all the Lighthouse staff wanted to go watch Star Wars last night. So they needed someone to fill the pulpit because they didn't have time to prepare. So they asked me. Just kidding. In all honesty, like I said, I wanted to express to you my thanks. As I think about planning a church in Texas, it's been a difficult thing. It hasn't been easy. It hasn't been all rosy all the time. In fact, I found my first white hair ever this past year, I think because of it. And you probably know that Lighthouse financially has supported us a lot. That Lighthouse has given to us money and resources to allow us to start this church, to allow me to care for my family as we're doing this ministry. But at the same time, it's really important for me to come to you guys and tell you that what you guys have done spiritually in our lives is really growing and reaping benefits in Zoe Community Church. There have been many times in the past year and a half when I've realized that God has prepared us to go through various trials or sufferings, or has given us the proper perspective on how to love people and sacrifice and be generous. And that started here at Lighthouse. I had heard good teaching when I was a student here, that I had seen good examples of people sacrificing and loving those who God has placed in their lives. I had seen the gospel at work. And what we're doing there is the fruit of the gospel ministry that's happening here in Torrance. And so, this is kind of taking longer than I wanted it to, but just know that we really, really love you. And especially here, I'm looking around at First Service, a lot of old faces. A lot of you individually, we love you really deeply. We're so thankful. Without your love for us as individuals at Zoe and the people who went out with us, this wouldn't happen. So thank you. And again, I do want to express that to you individually. So with that in mind, let me just go ahead and pray real quickly for us before we get into today's teaching. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that people here have responded in faith and obedience to your word. I pray, Lord, that this time would be a time of encouragement to the church here in Torrance. Lord, that they would know that you are at work, not just in where they can see, but around this world. The gospel is never bound, but is going forth. I pray, Lord, that that would continue to happen the lives of the people here, that they would give generously your gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So one of the highlights of coming to California, besides getting to see Lighthouse, is going to Disneyland. Okay, so some of you know I love Disneyland. It might not seem part of my persona, but I really love it, and it's very costly. So what I always say is it costs 4 times more than the next thing, but it's probably 10 times better. So the math works out. In any case, I do want to get my money's worth. So as I was preparing for this trip back to California, what happened was I took my daughters. Natalie is 4, and Bethany is 2.5. And we sat down, and we went to YouTube, and we watched videos about Disneyland. I want to get them hyped up so they can get the most out of our day there. So we're watching all these videos, and then a funny thing happened about 3 weeks ago. We're watching these videos on Disneyland, and this video pops up, and it's a video of Chris Hemsworth at Disneyland. And he's reading the Gospel of Luke. You might have seen this video. Right? There's this candle lighting ceremony at Disneyland where they have this choir that sings Christmas hymns. They have a guest speaker or a reader, which is Thor, Chris Hemsworth, and he's reading just out of the Gospel of Luke, right? That there's this baby born to save his people from their sins. When I saw that video, it really caused me to pause. Because in the center of earthly happiness, in an iconic and culturally relevant place, there were literally thousands of people who were straining their necks, who were taking out their phones to see this man read the story of Christmas. It's an amazing and strange thing. Nobody was angry. Nobody was protesting. They were listening. They were filming. They were taking pictures. Now, as we continue this series of Christmas, about it being a season for giving, what I want to focus on with you today is that we have an opportunity during this season for giving the gospel. That there is this unique opportunity God has given us in the culture we live in to give the truth of the gospel to the people around us. And whatever your political or religious persuasion, you cannot deny that for whatever reason, people this season, they just love to get pumped up about Jesus' birth, right? They love to listen to the radio for months early, these Christmas songs. They like to decorate their houses. You hear pentatonics singing Christmas songs everywhere you go. And so what we want to do is be aware, as a church, of how God might want to use us to share the good news of Christ to the people around us in a time when Jesus is so much on the cultural mind. So we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, if you could turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As you make your way there, what I want you to know is that the book of 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth to deal with distractions and to point the people in Corinth towards the gospel. So there's a lot of issues that are going on. As best we can tell, there have been many things sidetracking the church. Division, social problems, sin problems. They were confused about a lot of things. And because of that, they had stopped being concerned about the advance of the gospel. And so Paul wrote to them to correct the church and set them on track. The passage we find ourselves in today is a passage where Paul talks about his own gospel ministry. And what we'll see is that as Paul talks about his ministry of sharing the gospel, he provides for us an example of how we ought to understand our own partnership in giving the gospel as well. I'm going to be in verses 18 through 23. You can read that with me. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. As we delve into this passage, the main point for us today is that God wants for us to selflessly give the gospel. That as Christians, we should strive to share the gospel message with any whom God places in our lives during the Christmas season and beyond. If you have your notes, you're going to see that from Paul's words, we see three areas for us to examine so we might grow in giving the gospel. And the first area that Paul points us to is the area of motivation. Okay, the motivation for giving the gospel. The question that we're forced to ask by Paul's example is why? Why should we share the gospel? What is the motivation for doing that? Now, when I was preparing to preach this message, I got a text from Daichi, who's leading worship for us, and he said, "Hey man, what are you preaching on?" And I responded to him, "Oh, my sermon is on giving the gospel." And then he replied very astutely. He said, "Oh, you mean evangelism?" I was like, "Yeah, you got me. Okay, you got me. It's on evangelism." I didn't want to say it because evangelism is not always my favorite subject to preach on. And I think the reason is obvious. One, because evangelism is hard. And it's something that most people, most Christians think they should do. They agree is good, but they don't always do in their lives. Right? Something that can easily make people feel guilty because they think that they should, but they don't. Even in light of the Christmas holidays, I know that for so many of us, the thought of sitting down with an unbelieving friend or family member and telling them that they need to believe in Jesus is kind of a terrible idea, right? You don't want to do that. You think about that and it causes your palms to sweat. It causes you to kind of freak out. It's the last thing that you want to do at that Christmas time. And so the question that Paul gives to us is why? Why is that the case? Why is it the case that it's so difficult to want to give, share the gospel? As Paul shares his own perspective on the mission God gave him, he addresses the motivation by explaining his own heart. Look at verse 18 again. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, that's Paul's preaching, he present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I think you guys are familiar with the Apostle Paul. You know that his ministry was kind of spectacular in many ways. He went through all these difficulties in life. And it's interesting because in this passage, when he says, "I have made myself a servant to all," what he says literally, if you were to just translate it exactly, is that he enslaves himself to all. This is a radical thing for Paul to say because unlike the other disciples and apostles who came from kind of the common folk, Paul was a man of means. He was educated. He was rich. He was a Roman citizen. This is where he came from. He wasn't rich as an apostle, but that's where he came from in life. He was a free man. In the Roman world, you were either a slave or free. It was that clear. And Paul, a freed man, said, I enslave myself to all. I go through all these things for what? For what motivation? Look at the end of verse 19. That I might win more of them. You know, there are a lot of motivations that we have about evangelism. On the negative side, on why we don't do it, sometimes it's the fear of man, or laziness, or feeling inadequate, sometimes not wanting to be a hypocrite. On the positive side, why we do it, sometimes it's because it's expected. Sometimes it's because you're going to preach a message at the church that sent you in a couple weeks, and you're like, I better start evangelizing to people. But Paul's motivation is just one thing, that he might win more of them. He shared the gospel for the sake of winning people. Now, this word win, as you're looking at it in your Bible, is the word kerdino in Greek, which is a word that basically means profit. Okay, it's a word that comes from the financial world, profit and loss. This is the word that Paul uses, and it's a strange word to use when it comes to people. The reason that Paul uses this word is that in the context of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is defending his ministry from people who are attacking him, people who are talking about the purity of his motivations. And he says, while other people ask for financial support, while other people do this for financial gain, he doesn't. You guys remember that the Apostle Paul worked. He was a tent maker. He did this side job so that he wouldn't have to take a salary or support from the churches that he founded and the churches that he was teaching to. And Paul says his motivation was to gain people, not to gain reward on this earth, not to gain money, not to gain personal reputation or fame. It was for these people to know the gospel, to hear the good news and respond in faith to Jesus. Now compare that to your life again. Why don't you, or why do you, share the gospel? As you think about this Christmas season, perhaps the reason why evangelism seems so hard, why this isn't a reality in your life, is that we are missing the most basic of motivations. See, to Paul, he gave the gospel because he knew that people needed the gospel to be saved. And sometimes I fear that as Christians, we can lose sight of this very basic fact that everyone in this world needs to be saved. You know, going out and planting a church, this is the one thing that has been on my mind more than ever before. We need to understand that the good news of the gospel only makes sense in light of the bad news. See, this isn't the happiest Christmas thing to talk about, but we really have to get to the reason for the season. So we talk about this all the time as Christians. The reason for the season is Jesus. But what's the reason behind that? Why did Jesus have to come? Why did God have to send his son in the flesh into the world? And the reason is because of our sin. It's because the penalty for our sin is death, and we are separated from God because of how we have rebelled against him. See, the story of Christmas is a reminder that Jesus had to come to save us. Perhaps you've been coming to Lighthouse for a while. Perhaps you've been here, you've enjoyed the singing and the teaching, the fellowship and the children's ministry, but you haven't really understood and internalized this message. So I hope you would hear me out this Christmas season. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that all of us have sinned, every person, that no one seeks God. And in the book of John, when we hear about Jesus coming to earth and we see kind of the spiritual backdrop, what the book of John says is that Jesus coming to the earth was light coming into darkness. This world is a dark place. In his ministry on the earth, Jesus said, at the end, when he comes back, not as a baby, but as a king, every person, every nation will come before him, and he will separate people to his right and to his left. And those on his right will go and inherit the kingdom of God, and those on his left will go cursed into the eternal fire prepared for Satan and his demons. I want to talk about the reason for the season. That's the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Lighthouse believes. That's why we're here, preaching the gospel as a church. People need to be saved. It is a terrifying thought when you understand this reality. But it's what we need to know. And Paul understood this. The stakes are much higher than we think. The stakes are much higher than we think. If you're not a Christian, the stakes of whether you believe this or not are much higher than you think. You can be part of a church and you can enjoy all these things, but if you don't come to the right place of understanding your need for salvation, the stakes are much higher than you think. And for you believers here, when you're at that Christmas table and you see that aunt or that uncle or that brother or sister who doesn't know Jesus, the stakes are much higher than you'd like to recognize. You know, a lot of times we sit there and we look at people in our lives and we don't want to cross the line of telling them about sin or telling them about Jesus or how they need salvation. And I understand that you don't always have to do that, but do you realize that unless that person crosses the line of faith in Jesus Christ, they're headed for eternity without him? It's the most sobering thing in the universe. Paul says that's his motivation for giving the gospel. I want to take a little step back and say it's not a motivation of fear. Okay, Paul isn't afraid that he's going to fail to say something and then this person's eternal damnation is on his head. No, the motivation isn't fear, but it's love. It's love for people. He loves people enough that he's going to share with them the gospel so that they know what they need to know in order to come to faith in Jesus. And this understanding helps explain what Paul talks about in verse 18. He says he doesn't want to make full use of his right in the gospel. He says his reward is to present the gospel free of charge. And there's a lot of things going on in the book of 1 Corinthians that we can't explain right now. But basically, Paul is saying the reason he didn't take a salary, the reason he didn't take financial support is he didn't want to put anything in the way of people hearing his message and believing it. If you go back to verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 9, you'll see. He says, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, the right to get paid, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." What's Paul saying? He's saying that his motivation was this love for people that was so strong that he would do anything in his power to present to them the gospel. It's not that like profound. It's simple. He knows people need to be saved. He has the message of salvation. He gives it to them. I imagine that this morning, many of you here have mixed feelings about sharing the gospel. I know Lighthouse is a good church, and that at Lighthouse, you teach and believe that all believers are given the Great Commission. In fact, the vision or the mission of Lighthouse is to fulfill the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. But so often, other things get in the way, right? You have family, and you have school, and kids, and friends, and your jobs, and all these fears, and our comfort, and all these things kind of distract us from the truth. And before you deal with any of that, what we need to do is deal with the heart and look and examine our motivations. It's simple, really. Do you love people enough to share the gospel? And when I put it like that, it can sound a little bit harsh, right? Do you love people enough in your life to share with them the gospel? If you know that this is the only way to salvation, do you love that person enough to tell them, this is the truth, and I'll do anything in my power to help you understand and believe it? See, the place to start is to ask for God to help develop that love in us. And notice, I'm not saying that you're going to ask God to give you the desire to share the gospel. You're going to go and be obedient, and you're going to ask God to continue to grow your love for people so you have the proper motivation that leads to a life of generous gospel giving. This leads us to the second area of examination for us today. We're not just to examine our motivation, but we're supposed to examine the strategy. Okay, how do we give the gospel? Look at verses 20 to 22.
To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Have you ever thought about the fact that Paul had a strategy for sharing the gospel? It sounds like kind of pragmatic, kind of weird, but Paul had a strategy. Okay, he thought about it. As you look at verses 20 to 22, what you have to realize that in the Greek, this is one long sentence, okay? It's just one long sentence. It's not a bunch of sentences that explain this one main idea, that what Paul wanted to do, what his strategy was to become all things to all people. You may have heard this before if you've been in the church for a while, and you might have maybe used it to explain why you were doing something. And let me just say that it's not like when in Rome, do as the Romans, okay? He's not saying you're supposed to act like people, but he's pointing us to a specific strategy of considering others. Now, before I came back on this trip, my friend who was driving me to the airport, he asked me whether Texas is really my home. And I thought about that for a while. It's kind of a strange question to ask. And I think the answer to that is yes. Okay, so I appreciate those of you who said welcome home to me. I do feel that Lighthouse was my home for many years, but Texas is starting to become my home as well. I love being with y'all, but I'm slowly and surely becoming a Texan. So what does that mean? You may want to know, right? I don't know how often you go to Texas. For one thing, it means that I say y'all. Okay, so that's just a thing that I say. In the beginning, I used to have to force myself to say it, right? I'd be like, okay, I'm going to say y'all in the sermon so the Texans will listen to me. but recently, I saw myself kind of in third person. I was talking to some people, and I said, is this y'all's first time here? So I put it in the possessive. And when you do that, you know that's like part of your vocabulary, okay? When I'm talking about highways, we no longer say the, okay, so, or the. I don't say, like, the 91 or the 405 anymore. It just disappeared. I just say, like, it's where 91 and 405 meet, okay? I know it makes me sound like I'm from NorCal, but that's how Texans talk. I even bought a cowboy hat and boots just to fit in. No, I'm just kidding about the last part. But that's the image I know that you guys have of Texas. In all honesty, when we planted the church in Texas, I did decide that I needed to become a Texan, okay? I decided that I needed to get out of the mindset of being a Californian and become a Texan. And it would seem at first glance that that's what Paul is talking about here, that he kind of became like a Jew or became like a Gentile, became like whatever, so that they would feel comfortable around him. But that's not really what's going on. See, what Paul is saying here is not that he acted a certain way to trick people or to make them feel at ease. What he's saying is he thought deeply about winning people to Christ. He thought about people and their needs, and he thought about how the gospel addressed the needs of various people. If you look at the ministry of Paul, you'll see that to the Jews, he presented Christ as a long-awaited Messiah, the King, the Son of David, right? If you look at how he treated the Greeks, he presented Christ as the Son of the one true God. And the myriad of gods they might worship, there is only one true God, and Jesus is his Son. If you think about how he sought to win people, he set up a winning strategy. You know, when I was here at Lighthouse, one of the good things I learned to do was share the gospel. You guys know that gospel pamphlet, Two Ways to Live? I think you do. You've all seen it. In Two Ways to Live, it gives you an example of how to share the gospel. And that is a great starting point of knowing the gospel message. Right? God created the world. We sinned. The consequence of sin is death. But God sent his Son to this world to die for our sins and rise again. Now he is king. If we can either live for that king or we can live for ourselves, the choice is yours. And what you do determines your eternal fate. That is a great gospel presentation in a nutshell. But that's just one way to share the gospel. You know, and the problem is nobody ever asks you, besides the elders when you're trying to become a member, how is someone saved? Can you share with me the gospel? They don't do that at Christmas dinner. And Paul knows that. The strategy he models for us of evangelism is quite a bit different than this rote gospel presentation. He proclaims Christ, but he does it in a strategic way. And in this passage, Paul says that he puts himself in the shoes or in the mindset of the people he is trying to win so that he can preach the truth of the gospel to them in the most effective way. What am I saying here? Okay, we need to do a similar thing. The strategy of giving the gospel is not just to sit down and force feed someone your gospel presentation. It's a call to know the people around you, to think about them deeply, to give the gospel to them in the most helpful way. Augustine, one of the church fathers, said this: a person who nurses a sick man becomes, in a sense, sick himself, not by pretending to have a fever, but by thinking sympathetically how he would like to be treated if he were sick himself. Yet it's not that you pretend. You don't go around and you try to talk like the people you want to reach for Christ. We don't act like something we're not. We don't be fake. We don't become like the world to reach the world. Paul's strategy is to think deeply. To become all things to all people means to consider all people in your life and how the gospel provides what they most desperately need. You need to understand the water we swim in, to understand how to share the gospel with the people around us. So what does this mean practically? Well, I talked about y'alls and cowboy boots and driving a truck and all that. That's not what it means in Texas. Okay, we went to Texas, we planted this church, and what it means is that at Zoe, we become Texan to reach Texans. Not in how we dress, not in what we buy, but in our mindset. Okay, people in Dallas are religious. People in Dallas, nobody's going to tell you that they're an atheist. No one, okay? That's like social suicide. Okay, people are conservative. People in Dallas say that they believe in Jesus. And so when we go there, we have to preach in a way that will reach these people and make them understand what the gospel really means. When we preach in our church, we always say identifying as a Christian is not what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's not what it means to be a disciple, just saying I was born and raised in a Christian household. When I talk to people, I ask them whether they're Christians, but I always follow up with the question, why? Why do you consider yourself a Christian? Is there a reason? Do you actually love Jesus, or is it just because your parents took you when you were a kid, or is it just because you go on Christmas and Easter each year? To those who call themselves believers, I don't ask them whether they believe Jesus is God's son. I ask them whether they have made Jesus the Lord of their life, because that's what they need to know. To the Texans, we become like Texans to reach them for Christ. It is a call to selfless, to other-focused thinking. As you think about your own life, what are the people in your life seeking? How do they live? What is the water you swim in? What is the South Bay like? What is it that people worship here? I heard it said before that baby boomers seek salvation, that Gen Xers seek freedom, and that millennials seek identity. I don't know how true it is. It sounds pretty good to me. Realize the gospel provides all these things. Salvation from God's judgment, freedom from sin and our bondage to it, identity that doesn't change based on how people perceive you or respond to you or how your peers treat you. As you connect with the people in your lives this season who you want to win to Christ, my encouragement for you is to look at your strategy. How can you use your relationship with them, the connection you have, to become all things to all people? How can you think deeply about this person and then relate the truth of this baby born in a manger 2,000 years ago to their needs? What does that aunt or nephew or sibling need that only the gospel provides? See, as Christians, to anxious moms, we are to become like anxious moms, explaining how only in Jesus do we come to know the one who is fully in control, even when we're not. To the sick and elderly, we become as sick and elderly, pointing to the hope of renewed bodies and minds when Jesus finally brings his kingdom. To the downtrodden or to the broken, we become brokenhearted ourselves, confirming to them the forgiveness of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to change their lives, even to free them from a sin they've struggled with for decades. Examine your strategy, and then seize the opportunity to become a servant to your friends and families so you might win some to Jesus. You know, maybe it's as simple in the next 2 weeks as sitting down and asking that friend
why do you like Christmas so much? You know, that's a starting point. Why do you like Christmas so much? What is it about the Christmas season that gets you? Is it the thought of joy or peace or the vision of happiness? Maybe it's sitting down and asking someone, what do you know about Jesus? What do you know about why Christians celebrate this time? Now, I think some of you are thinking that's easy for you to say from the pulpit. Right? That's easy for you to say as a pastor, but it's hard. It's ridiculously hard. I've tried it before, and maybe when you tried it, the people you were talking to just kind of turned off. They freaked out. They got tense. Perhaps they responded poorly. Perhaps they didn't want to have this conversation ever again. And that leads us to the third and final idea for us in our passage today. We've seen the motivation and the strategy that Paul models. Lastly, what we need to see is the reality. Okay, the reality, what happens when we give the gospel? What happens when we actually try to share the good news? Look at verse 22 again. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. If you guys are looking at this verse, notice that Paul gives us a deliberate contrast. He says, I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Not all, right? That by all means I might save some. There's a contrast there that Paul gives us that points us to the reality of giving the gospel. Lest we think that in preaching the gospel, people are going to be as excited as they were when they saw Thor reading the Gospel of Luke. Paul tells us not everyone's going to like it. Not everyone in this room, I'm sure right now, is liking it. The reality is that when you give the gospel, not everyone will accept that gift. Some people will reject it. We do this selfless strategy of serving people, of loving people, of thinking deeply about them. But in all that, only some will be saved. There will be people, there will be friends who will never believe. There will be children who will leave the church. There will be parents who will die in unbelief. This is the reality of Christianity. And it will be hard. You see, to love people so much that you long for their salvation, and then to think so deeply about people, about how to bring the gospel to them, requires an emotional investment. And when things don't turn out the way you would like, it hurts. It puts you in a state of vulnerability. When they don't respond in faith, it will be the greatest disappointment. But when they do respond in faith, it will bring you the greatest joy. Over the past couple of years, this reality has become something I've experienced a lot more in my life than ever before. The reality that you love people and you invest in them and you try to share the gospel, then you have a family member tell you, never talk to me about this again. Never bring this up with me. Or you invest in men who are coming to your church wanting to disciple them, only to see after 9 months of doing so that they just fade away because you talked a little too much about repentance. And we have friends at Zoe Community Church who we legitimately love, who are at our kids' birthday parties, who come to get-togethers, who just cannot accept the gospel, who keep saying, yeah, we'll come to church one day, but they have no interest in the truth. And it hurts. And the same will be true of you. And the same was true of Paul. The same is true of any person who wants to faithfully and generously share the gospel. Paul doesn't give us rose-colored glasses. Many of you who have been faithful to evangelize know this pain. Paul says, this is the reality of giving the gospel. This is what will happen. But pain and hardship is not all there is. Look at verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. That I may share with them in its blessings. As Paul wraps up his passage, he says something amazing. He says, yes, there will be many people who do not respond in the way you want. There'll be many people who the word of God does not take root in their heart, but in that sorrow, something else will happen. We will become partakers of the gospel. The word here, the phrase, that I may share with them in its blessings, most accurately is translated that I may become a partaker in the gospel. Okay? And so Paul is not saying that through sharing the gospel, he receives something like money or reputation or anything like that from people. He's saying he becomes a partaker in the gospel, becomes a partner in the gospel. One commentator says that he shares in the nature of the gospel itself. This is kind of spiritual talk here. So Paul, what he's saying is that in the experience of sharing the gospel, he understands and experiences more deeply the generous nature of God. That in doing this ministry, when we share the gospel and some people respond and some don't, we understand why the gospel is so important in a unique and profound way. We become partners with what God is doing, not just observers, when we generously give the gospel. See, at the end of the day, if you look at this whole idea of evangelism, that we're in this world to share this good news of Jesus with people. At the end of the day, the gospel is the only thing that unites the tragedy of this world with God's triumph. It's the thing that helps us continue on when the going gets tough. If you think about the story of the Bible, the big picture story, it basically goes like this. People or Satan mess things up, but God always brings them back. Mankind fell, but God planned to send a redeemer. God's nation failed over and over again, but God planned for a perfect king. God's people rejected that king, but those who were not part of the nation of Israel were then brought in. The Son of God was murdered by the people he came to save, but God raised him from the dead, victorious over sin and death. The gospel, the Bible tells us, will be rejected and will be oppressed and will be opposed. And yet, at the end of it all, people from every tribe and tongue and nation will come and worship at the throne. You see, when we give the gospel, we understand this pattern better and better. We understand what God is doing. It becomes part of our lives. Our lives join the story of what God started in the very beginning, what he brought to completion in Christmas and Easter, and what he will do ultimately at the end. And whether we are successful or not, whether there is fruit we see or don't, the reward for us is we become partners with God in his work of the gospel. So I mentioned at the beginning of our time together that the official legal relationship between Zoe and Lighthouse is coming to an end. Okay? And it's a bittersweet time for us. We're kind of like a little baby church that's on its feet and starting to walk. But it's my hope and expectation that we will always continue to be partners in the gospel with you. Through your love and your generosity, we've had the opportunity in the past year and a half to share the gospel with our friends and our neighbors in Texas, to call people to repentance and faith, to love others, to preach the word, to make disciples. And we have learned from Lighthouse how to generously give the gospel. So may God continue this good work here in this church and among you as individuals. My hope is that this Christmas will be a season of giving the gospel for you in your life to go and to tell people the good news of Christ. And even beyond this season, that this church would always be a place where you love others enough, where you think deeply about people's needs, and where you understand more powerfully our generous God as you give his gospel in the South Bay and in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I pray that we would be encouraged, Lord, to share the gospel, not for what it can do for us, Lord, but for the sake of others, for the sake of your Son, Jesus. We might become partakers of this ministry. I pray, Lord, that for every person here, they would not rely on the ministry of others and the ministry of the church, but they in their own hearts would see that you desire for us to give this gospel message generously to all the people that you place in our lives. And even though it's not in our control whether or not people will believe or respond to it, Lord, what we can do is we can faithfully proclaim the truth. May you bear fruit from that, God. May this church be a place where your gospel shines as a light to this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.